In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. So that which we have prayed is about the literal last days, the parousia, the second coming of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. And the fathers of the church want to remind us that as we close on the end of our Coptic year, we should take account of what we've done in this last year. That we should be careful with our lives not to squander the time that we have been given. Most people on April 15th are commanded to take an account of their fiscal lives, how much they've spent, how much they've saved, how much taxes they've paid, and how much more they may owe or what they expect in a return. And many people dread April 15th. There is a man in our church who does my taxes. He's a CPA. And there are people that don't respond to this yearly requirement of the government for years and years and years, and they get into such problems. It keeps him, of course, in business, but when we do that spiritually, who knows? Can you tell by looking at anybody in the church if they are spiritually correct or whether their house is in complete disarray and disunity? So the fathers of the church ask us to meditate, and in the next series of gospels that we pray, it will be redundant. They will remind us again in what is called the little Coptic week or month. It's a week, but it's a month, Nisei. And the reiteration is because people don't take seriously the command to give account, to look inside themselves and to see. So it says, as the Lord was sitting on the Mount of Olives, that four of his disciples asked him, tell us when these things will be. Because he had said, do you see the temple in all of its glory? I tell you now that all of the stones of the temple are going to be torn down. He was speaking, of course, literally about the temple. And you know what is left of the temple? It's called the Wailing Wall. Even the floor of the temple is gone. Now, in the time that the expositors of the Bible were living, there had been the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So some of the great fathers of the church, called doctors of the church, they were aware of this, that they were living in between the time when the complete and utter destruction would take place, now that they had seen the partial destruction. In the time where John Chrysostom walked the earth, and Augustine, the bishop of Hippo, walked the earth, about all that was left of this holy temple was just the flooring. That was all that was left. There were hardly any structures that would remind you of the great edifice that had been purchased from the faith of all of those who had gone to build it. And so for them, when they read this, they're looking at something that is manifest, that they know that they cannot deny. Do you know how many people, no matter how old they are, deny the fact that their own death is imminent? If you talk to somebody in our church about death, what is their response? What have you experienced in your own life when you talk to somebody about death? It's a terrible thing. And yet, when we speak about the commemoration of the saints in the magma, in the Holy Liturgy, this we speak about as the date of their birth, because they are birthed in Christ, they are birthed in the kingdom. So, you know, the day that you are born, you are dead and not alive. You are not alive until you are infused with the Spirit of God through the one who has baptized you into the faith, until you have received the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing to think about that what appears to be alive is in fact not. It's like when you get a rose and somebody hands this rose to you. The rose has already been clipped from the bush on which it was born. The bud opens, you smell its fragrance, and then in a few days you throw it into the trash because the petals fall. And this is, as they say, is resembling the life of man, as it is written elsewhere in the gospel, that his life is only our life, the life of man, is only a vapor. But when you talk about these things, people are sad. Why should we be sad about receiving the Lord? We do this through this, the transition of moving from this world to the next. Why then would it be sad to talk to old people about it? Well, the psychology is twisted, isn't it? It's a terrible psychology. Now, when they were speaking about the destruction of the temple, and they're talking about the literal destruction, and the Lord is talking about the destruction of his own body, who is going to raise this body up and again in 3 days, right? We're also talking about the destruction of truth. You know, everywhere the Lord stood, there was truth. And everywhere the Antichrist stands is falsehood or perversion of the truth. Sometimes truth only needs to be turned a little bit on its axis to do great damage. It's not that the thing is a complete lie, it's just that it is a sort of a lie. But it leads you tangentially away from the true light. So the Antichrist is one, as we know it, as we know him. We call him by various names. But the thing is that there is a kind of simultaneity where the manifestation of the devil is multifarious. You have various forms, even people who pretend to have your best interests in heart. And they tell you, you don't need to worry about this, you don't need to worry about that, you just need to do this. And you go, wow, that takes a big burden off of me. Well, it also takes from you the ability to strengthen yourself for the trials that are going to come. And so when they do come, you are ill-prepared to contest them. And so under the weight of those trials, you fall. So remember, falsehood is as much Antichrist as the personification of those who are against Christ. Falsehood itself. This is why we treat heretics in such a harsh way. Because even if they are best intentioned, it's falsehood. It leads astray the righteous, and it leads them to their death. So we do not tolerate heterodoxy. We are orthodox. We are the straight way of praise. And we are the manifestation in our liturgical life of the way in which God has given us to entertain the symbol of that which takes place in heaven. So the Lord is continuing to talk to Peter, James, John, and Andrew, saying, many are going to come in my name. Many, many. I told you before about Bishop Antonios Moros when he went to a particular place in Kenya, and he met a man, and he began. He was the head of a tribe, and this man, after hearing the gospel of Christ preached to him, he said, I'm Jesus Christ. He said, I'm Jesus Christ. And Antonius, barely able to contain himself, said, is that true? I've heard about you that you can do this and this. It's written in the book that you could you demonstrate some of these things perhaps for me? Well, but do you see, now there are seldom people that you meet that are so constituted that they would ever make such a claim. But what they do is they say, I have another way. Think of Think of all of the people that have come out of India. They have this way, and they speak beautifully. You know, and when you hear them, they will mention the name of Jesus Christ. They will mention the name of the Buddha. They will mention Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. They will mention this pantheon of saints into which they fold the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will think, wow, this person is so inclusive. He's so loving. He's so generous. He's such a liar. And if you believe this, and if you trust in this, you're going to be hurt badly. And the Lord said that there's going to be signs, but these are not signs that are going to be without duplication. Has there ever been a time in this world when there weren't wars or rumors of wars? Has there ever been a time in this world when there were not earthquakes? When there were not famines? When there were not troubles? There's never been a time. So why is this even mentioned? It's mentioned because he's really speaking about the stress that comes on you and the stress that shakes you. There are two young men that I know of that are looking for work. They're looking for a stable vocational environment. And they don't have it right now. And both of these young men are praying deeply today that they will have some resolution. Because if they don't have it, what does it mean? This is where famine is meant. It doesn't mean that necessarily the whole world is in the mode of starvation. It just means that you yourself may be without the income to purchase the things that you need for yourself. When we talk about earthquakes, what shakes a house more than a man and a woman who are fighting and the stress that the children feel? It shakes everything from pillar to post. And when you think about all of the various wars, I can tell you without a doubt that there are so many families who have absolute hatred for some in-law or the other. This is a war. This is a real war. And when you experience this, where is your faith? What happens to your faith in this moment? Your faith devolves down into the least common denominator, so that the coin of reparation is some other model than faith. You don't say, "Let us pray," in the midst of an argument. No one says, "Let us pray." Say, "Why did you do what you did? What were you doing? Why did you do what you were doing? Don't you know how that impacts me? Don't you think of me? Why do you now not give me the tenderness that you once did?" No one says, "Let's pray." No one says, "Let's pray." And this is what he means when you hear about these things, that this is the beginning of sorrows. But he says, watch for yourselves. Because you know, in the world, you are going to be hated. Just think about how we have to hew the line politically so that we are not caused to be vilified by some hyphenation ending with phobia. You know, am I a transgender phobic because I don't like what Bruce Jenner did? Am I against people who love one another too closely? So I don't want marriage for everyone? Oh, what a poor heart I must have. How tiny and desiccated it must be that I don't embrace everybody. Why don't I embrace everybody? Why am I not loving to everybody? Because the Savior himself has said that these things are wrong. That's why I'm not. I cannot be more generous than God. I cannot be more loving than God. I cannot be more understanding than God. And I shouldn't be more punitive than God. So I don't throw stones when I see couples walking together hand in hand that should be arranged by gender, or rearranged by gender, I should have said. I don't say anything or write any letters or send tweets or emails, even if I could. I keep this within myself. But if asked, no, I'm going to speak out. I will keep silent, but not when there's a chance to vote, not when they say, may we hear any opposing voices, but it's not a practical, nor is it anything but a vain war to open your mouth in a place where you're just going to be shouted down by a multitude of people who are, and I use this word exactly as the Savior would use it, who are Antichrist. Now, he says also the gospel must be preached to all nations before the end times come. And of course, we can say that in our age, as a practical matter, everybody has access to the gospel. But there were all kinds of places, for example, in the days of St. John Chrysostom or St. Cyril or St. Augustine, that hadn't been preached to. For example, in the British Isles, for example, in Eastern Europe, there were many, many places where the gospel never reached. And yet, there were people who knew of the gospel. Knowing the gospel and knowing of the gospel are two different things. Two different things. To know the gospel is to receive the gospel. That means to have given it a fair listening. To turn away from the gospel means to be, again, Antichrist. Somebody comes to you and wishes to preach the gospel and you have no taste for it and you turn away, this is Antichrist. What else is there but the rebellion of the Word of God in the soul of that person who says no? Give it a fair hearing. How many things have we listened to in our lives? You know, at the time of the Greek philosophers, there were Stoics. There were Epicureans, there were atomists, you know, like Thales and Heraclitus. There were a whole group of people that had an idea about how to live, and the Greeks generously ate up every opportunity to listen to something. When St. Paul first was preaching, they say, we'll listen again to you tomorrow. In other words, after he had preached, it aroused some of them. And others, however, they just liked the delicious nature of turning something over in their head. You know, that's not giving the gospel. That's not giving the gospel a fair chance. But when a person listens, and listens to the whole of the thing, then that person truly, truly has received God in him. Now, once you've received God in yourself, it doesn't mean that you are going to be clear of any temptation or of any other continuing sin in your life. This is why it says, those who are on the housetops during the second coming, don't go down into your house. What are they referring to? The housetop is what? It's my head. It's where I think. This is my housetop. Down here is my house. Right here is where I store all the food. But I'm telling you that in the symbolism of this which was preached, and by the way, it was very symbolic for a reason. Because don't you know, it's going to come later on as we get to it, that the Lord said, not even I know the time when these things will take place. Well, you know, of course, that wasn't true. The Lord, in His divinity, knows everything. He knew it before the creation of the world itself, the date of His second coming. He knows exactly. What He is speaking about is that when, how can you say that the Lord was hungry? How can you say that the Lord was thirsty? How can you say that the Lord was feeling the heat of the day or the cold of the night or the wind that ripped through the spare clothing that He wore? How can you say that He didn't feel the fatigue of a long journey? How can you say that the Lord's feet were not caked with dirt? Remember, He said, "You gave me no kiss to my cheek. You did not wash my feet, Philip." Remember? The Lord received all of these things experientially in His divinity through the flesh. So He is speaking in this time through the flesh, saying the Son of Man does not know the time. Of course, in His divinity, He knows the time. But why is He saying and speaking this way? Because it was not going to be profitable for them. Because guess what? Since these people heard it, it's been 2,000 years. So imagine how lazy you are going to be in your life when I tell you the Lord is not going to come for 4.5 more thousand years. Now I can make this claim, and there is not one person alive that can rebuke it. Because nobody's going to live another 4,500 years to know if I'm right or wrong. And I always made this joke, remember during the millennial time when people were worried, is the end near? And what did the Mayan calendar say? And all of those silly things. I said, well, the Lord loves the number 7 more than the number 2. So I think He's probably going to come 7 millennia after His incarnation, not 2 millennia. And maybe He's really enamored by the number 12. I'm making light of this, but the truth is aren't we lazy when we say, okay, well, there's going to be a test somewhere down the line, prepare for it. And you go, how far down the line? Well, I really don't know, but down the line, prepare for the test. And then the next day, the teacher hands you the test. Oh, the shock and the dismay. Because we thought you meant it was going to be a very long time. No, I said, I don't know when it's coming. But guess what? They copied it. They made copies of the tests much sooner than I thought. And while I thought we didn't have enough Scantrons, look, we have Scantrons. Now, does everybody have a number 2 pencil? You're going to take the test right now. That's what happens during the parousia. When is the Lord going to come? He's going to come as a thief in the night. He's not going to give you this big announcement and say, oh, by the way, in 40 days I'm coming. Everybody would prepare, would they not? The people would be tap dancing like crazy who were Buddhists and Hindus and Confucians and Muslims and Jews. The Lord is coming in 40 days. Are you betting on what you know? Well, we would, wouldn't we? Now, the Lord also says that when brother will betray brother and father a child and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, is there anything more bloodthirsty than a traitorous relative? Nothing. They know you. They know who you are. You live with them. And when somebody turns on you from this group, it is just as Shakespeare wrote in Julius Caesar, when he felt the blow from his friend Brutus, he said, Brutus, you? Et tu, Brute, is what it is in the Latin. But you, Brutus? And then Shakespeare wrote, the unkindest cut of all. Caesar was being stabbed to death by all of the members in the Senate. But the one that he felt was the one from his friend. And how about in your own homes? I go to homes all the time where there is trouble. And not only is there trouble in your homes, there's trouble in my own home from time to time. And I know exactly what it is like, exactly what you are feeling. I think it's the reason why people like experienced priests. Because the priest, no matter how well he starts, he is going to have trouble in his life. If you think of the king and the prophet David, and you think of the troubles, the young David and the old David, which do you think had been seasoned more? Yes, the young David had many troubles. He was alone with a flock when the bear and the lion came. He was alone with his friend Jonathan when Jonathan's father was trying to kill him. The king, King Saul. He was alone with his men when he went to kill a man who had disrespected him. And then later, the man's wife went to David with kindness and with generosity, and David relented from his anger. But this man, or the man that had seen the child of his illicit wife die, the man who had seen his son lay with his own daughter, who had taken his concubines on the roof of the palace for everyone to see, the death of his son, Absalom, the conspiracy with his father-in-law, Ahithophel, all of these things. At the end of his life, he knew. He knew not through theory. He knew through practice. But how did he come out? How did he come out of all of these things? He came out through faith. And this is the message. He who endures to the end will have this faith. He who does not have this faith cannot possibly endure. Now, This is such a lengthy gospel. I'm not going to go through all of it. As I say, it's redundant. We will say this in prayer next week as well. But listen, all of us are of the generation of Adam. All of us are of the generation of Adam. And as Adam has been dispersed over the entire earth, so at the end, Adam will be brought together again. As all of the pieces of Adam are all over the earth, from one end to the other, it will be brought back together as one congruent whole, one in its, well, as we say, as the body that the Lord weds. Now, one of the fathers said, if you take the word Adam, it's an acronym. The word acronym, it means a word that stands for other words using the first initial of each of the words, like scuba. You've all heard of scuba diving. Well, scuba stands for self-contained underwater breathing apparatus. That's scuba. Adam in Greek, wake up. Adam in Greek is for the four corners of the earth. Because north starts with an A in Greek. South starts with a D. East starts with an A. And M starts, and the west starts with, I said this backwards. A-D-A-M, North, South, Greek, and help me, Lord. North, South, East, and West. It's It's a meditation of one of the fathers. If anybody would like to see, it's in the early Christian writers' book, on Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verse around 25. And you can see this and the exposition. The Lord says there's a single thing that is going to remain, a single thing in which you can put your trust, a single thing that is going to be the foundation of your faith, a single thing that is going to save you. That is the word that I have spoken. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Every jot and tittle, every single I is dotted, every T is crossed, and at the end, nothing is going to be lost. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and unto the age of all ages. Amen.